Just seeking the Lord this morning, the Father says, I want you to share with the people concerning that which keeps you out of the presence of God. I want to share on the veil today, and I'm believing that today God is going to allow some of you, or take some of you, right into His presence. For this is the purpose of God. This is the whole reason for our having these get-togethers, so that we may encourage each other and help each other, that those who have entered into that presence of the living God might be able to encourage those that are still trying to get there, but religion has fouled the water, and we're not able to see clearly because of some of the things that we have been taught. Matthew chapter 27. This is where we start. It says in verse 50, and this is at the cross, this is Calvary. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, when he yielded up the spirit, behold, I want you to look and see, what is it that happened? It says here, behold, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The word top there is interesting in the Greek language. It's the same as what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born from above, because that's what it means. It was rent from above. There was no man that rent the veil in the temple. There was no priest that rent the veil in the temple. This was from above. This was a divine action on the part of God. He rent the veil. Can you hear this today? What was the veil? The veil was that which was put across that separated the holy place from everything else. It separated from it was the most holy place. It separated from the holy place and from the outer court and the rest of the tabernacle. And that veil was a material veil. It was not a veil of steel or iron or concrete or something like that. It was a veil that was merely a curtain. Do you realize that even a child could have walked up to the edge of that curtain and just pulled it aside and walked in? The veil was not to keep you out. You understand that? The veil in the temple was not to keep you out of the most holy place. It was merely a separation. That's all. But if you'd wanted to, any one of you here, I could have just brushed that veil aside and walked in. Why didn't people do that? Why didn't Israel go in? Because they couldn't. Why? Because God wouldn't allow them? No. Because you wouldn't allow you. You would not allow you. Listen to me. You will never enter into the presence of the living God in reality. You can do it, you know, make believe. That's what we do most times. But you will never enter into the presence of God in reality if you have the consciousness of sin. If you believe that you're a sinner today, don't even try. Not because God won't let you in, but you won't let you in. You know, it's like Mother says, listen, I'm going to go out for a while, but I've just made these cookies and kids, don't want you to touch them. We've got company coming tonight and I need them. So please don't touch them. Because Mother goes out and what happens? Well, the first time you tell a child, don't do something, that's what they're going to do. So, of course, they stand looking at it first of all. They're looking at it. And they think, boy, I wonder if Mum really counted those things. I'll bet she wouldn't miss one. So they step up and just take one, you know, and just arrange the biscuits so it looks like, you know, nothing's happened in there. But when Mum comes home, where are the kids? They're outside. Why didn't they rush in to meet her? Because there's guilt in their heart. And mother calls the kid, "Where are you? What are you doing?" "Oh, we're just busy out here, you know. We're busy. We've got a lot of stuff to do." You see, guilt is a very powerful thing in your life. How is it sometimes that a wife can know when a husband's been unfaithful? Nobody tells her. Nobody has to tell her. But there's just certain little somethings about a husband that ain't right, you know, when he's with his real wife. You see, guilt is a powerful thing. And guilt will keep you out of the presence of God. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
You want to worship God? Oh, yes, you can worship God. You can stand up and raise your hands. You can do what you like. But you will not worship God until you enter into the most holy place.
Yes.
And if you have an idea, a concept, "I am a sinner," you will never enter into the presence of God. You understand? Not because God won't allow you. You will not allow you. So the veil of the temple was rent from above. Remember this. No man did this. God did it. But then what is the veil? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's see if we can discover some things today that will set us free. I'm not preaching this to make you feel bad. I'm preaching this today to liberate you.
Amen.
That's why Father wants you to know. It says in verse 14, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, speaking about the time of the law, when Moses went up into the mountain and he received the law, when he came down, his face was radiant, for the Shekinah within him had caused his face to glow. And he put a veil on his face. What for? Because, well, they didn't have sunglasses in those days for the people. I don't think so. Why did he put a veil on? He put a veil on his face because he did not want Israel to see the fading of the glow. He wanted them to believe that that would always be there. Oh yes, that wasn't to keep the people from seeing the glory of God. It was because he didn't want them to see that that glory would not remain. It would fade. Why? Because this is Mount Sinai. This is the law. This is where, you know, the judgment of God is manifested. Because if you have a law, you have to have a judge, and you have to have a penalty. And of course, God became the judge for Israel. That's why they could never love him. He was their judge. Okay. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded. Oh, so the veil has something to do with our mind. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil is not taken, it's untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, but the veil is done away in Christ. So when they read the Old Testament, they see God saying to Israel, "Go out there, the Amalekites. You see the Amalekites? I want you to wipe them out. The women, the children, the men, everything, even their animals, I want you to wipe them out. Just destroy them." Whoa, this is a heavy God. And so what happens? Because that veil is still over the minds of many preachers, they are preaching that today, that God is your judge, that God is going to judge you, and he's going to test you according to the law. And if you've broken the law, I'm sorry for you, but you better get used to the hot weather. But the veil is untaken away. The religious world has still got the veil on their mind. What is the veil doing? The veil is preventing them from seeing the truth. And what is the veil? The veil is the consciousness of sin. That's what the veil represents. The consciousness of sin. Are you a sinner today? Because if you are, you're still wearing the veil over your mind. Because that sin, that guilt complex within you, will be as a veil which will prevent you from seeing God. From seeing God. After all, God is so wonderful. Didn't we sing that this morning? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why? Because we see the Lord. We see the Lord doing that. This morning, did you see the Lord? Where did you see Him? Up in the sky? Did you close your eyes so that your imagination could run riot? Yes, I see you up there, Lord. Or did you see the Lord in His holy temple? Do you understand? Because that's where He is. And if you didn't see Him in His holy temple, you didn't see the Lord. You will never see the Lord outside of yourself. You will never see the God of your salvation except within you. He's not out there. There's no God up in the sky. You see? So the veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, and therefore the religious world, because the veil has remained for them, not because God doesn't like them. You know, don't get the idea that God hates everybody that's in the church. That's not true at all. God loves everybody. He so loved the world. And that's the Idi Amins and the Hitlers and everybody else's. God loves the whole world. So God is not veiling the eyes of people. Their eyes are veiled because they don't believe the truth. What is the truth? That where you sit this morning, where you are right now, as God sees you, you are perfect. Not only are you perfect, but you have never sinned. Not one time. Therefore, God is not holding anything back from you. God wants you to come into His presence. God wants you not to crawl into His presence on your hands and knees or something. He wants you to walk boldly into the presence of the living God and stand there. Hallelujah. We are one. I and my Father are one. To stand in the presence of the Holy God. When I pray for people, I always lift them into the presence of God. Why? Because if I pray for them on the earth here, there's too much interference. Too much interference down here. There's a whole lot of voices in the world that confuse everybody. And the voices, most of them, come from the religious world. I want to tell you, the church has had 2,000 years to prove that it had the truth. And I want to tell you, I travel the world, not the whole of it, but what I see of this world, I want to tell you, the gospel has had very little effect. That is the gospel that the church has preached. Very little effect. And I want to tell you, if that is what we are going to have for the next 2,000 years, hey, I don't know when there will ever be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It will take forever. But I want to tell you, there is a gospel that Jesus preached when He came. And it was the gospel of the kingdom. And He went and told the people, the kingdom of God is in you. He didn't tell them all that other stuff about sin. He never mentioned sin. He never told people they were crooked and they were wicked and evil and that God was going to burn them forever. He never told us that. He said, the kingdom of God is in you. Seek first that kingdom, and I will add everything else that you need. I'll take care of it. That's the gospel. So the veil was rent. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. If you want my translation, which is a little more accurate, when it shall return to the Lord. Because you are already there. You're already there. You've been in the heart of God for all the, how many thousand, millions of years, I don't know. But I want to tell you, before you were born on this earth, God knew you because you were there. He said to Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together? He said, you should know you were there. When it shall return unto the Lord. You already were there. You knew everything. When you were born into this world, it was like some curtain was pulled across and you couldn't look back and see where you came from and understand that you came out of God. We had to learn that. But see, you were there. You were there. That's why I tell people today, I wish I knew these things when I was young, when I just got married. I didn't know those things, these things then. But I tell you, any of you that are having children, or you're about to have children, or you've got an idea you might have children, listen, those children, talk to them before they're born.
Yes.
Talk to them while they're in the womb.
Yes.
Tell them the truth about themselves. Yes. You think they can't hear? Of course they can. That life that's in them is the life of the Christ. It actually, it's the same life that you have in you. Talk to them. Tell them. Don't wait till they're born out here and they come out into this world and, you know, all these voices start to get involved and you tell your kids, don't talk to any strangers out there. They're all strangers. I mean, they could be a murderer, they could be a rapist, they could be a pedophile, they could be anything. Don't talk to all that people out there. Well, you've got to teach them to love somebody someday. Well, we teach them fear right from the beginning. All right, nevertheless, when it shall return unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When it, not when you, when it. What is the it? Well, you see, this mind was messed up by the snake in the Garden of Eden. When the woman went out and talked to the snake, and that mind became infected by the snake, and as a result, a whole new dynamic of life became evident to Adam and to Eve. There was a new paradigm, if you want to use that word. A new paradigm. There was a new sense of reality that burst upon their understanding. And when that fruit took root in them, what did they see? They didn't see the Garden of Eden anymore. They saw a wilderness. They saw a wilderness where the thistles and the thorns would oppose anything that they wanted to grow in the earth and where they would have to fight to make their own living. That just come from a garden where they didn't have to do anything, where God provided everything for them. And even the tree of life was there. But they chose the tree of knowledge. When it shall return to the Lord, this mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this mind, and verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they must be spiritually discerned. But he that spiritual judges everything. Yet in himself he is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. How many Christians quote that verse? We have, brother, we have the mind of Christ. I said, you do? Yeah. You have the mind of Christ? Yeah, because the Bible says so. Come on, we've got to have a better reality than that. Of course it's true. You do have the mind of Christ because Christ is in every man. Therefore he has his own mind and that mind is in him. But it may not be functional in you. You may not have even turned it on. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, when Eve took the fruit of that tree, all of creation, or rather all of humanity, became that woman. We are all that woman. What was she? A living soul. That's what we've become, a living soul. What's a living soul? It's somebody that is living out of the soulish aspect of their life. When the Lord God formed the man in Genesis 2 verse 7, when he brought the dust together and like a potter, he molded a form, a body for himself. That body couldn't move, even when it was complete. Even when he had fashioned every part of that body, it was dead. Until he breathed his life into that body. But in the Hebrew, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. For there are two lives, essentially, that we are interested in. There are other kinds of life, such as the insects, the birds, the animals, etc., and all of that. But these two aspects of life were breathed into that body. And we are all living out of one of those two lives. And the crazy thing is, that Christians are trying to live out of both. And I want to tell you, you write this down, you can only live one life at a time. It's impossible for you to live two lives at once. Well, it's not impossible, but they'll lock you up if you try. Walk into the psychiatric ward and you say to the first person, I'm Des Wilder. I'm Julius Caesar, please hear me. You see, you can live whatever life you want to. But we all seem to begin with mortal life. Now, mortal life was not ever created by God. God never created mortal life. God never created a mortal human being. You understand this? I want you to get this in your spirit today. I want you to know. I want you to understand. God never created a mortal human being. Therefore, he never created mortal life. Well, then where did we get it from? Well, because you see, we have a life in us, which is the life that keeps our body functioning and so on. And that is the Christ, that is God in you. That's Christ in you. He said, I am the life. He dwells in you. He is your life. He is your life. But you see, there's a part of you that says, excuse me, but I've got my own life. Thank you very much. You know, I'm not arguing about your life. I'm not going to even say that it's not good as mine or anything else. But just see, I've got my own life that I want to live. Would you say that to God? Oh, I'm sure you wouldn't. But you have. But you have. And I want to say to you that today, there's a challenge that God is speaking to you. He's saying to you, I gave you a life. That life is eternal. When did you receive that life? Eternal life. Well, when I gave my heart to Jesus and I believed He died for me on the cross and so on. I don't think so. Let me tell you, if you did not receive eternal life when you were created in the beginning, you will never have eternal life. Where are you going to get eternal life from? Huh? You can't manufacture it. You can't birth it in you. You can't get it from anywhere. Go ask the preacher for eternal life. He can't give it to you either. Nobody can give you eternal life. Only God. If you did not come out of God, if you did not receive His life in creation, you will never have eternal life. Oh God. I would to God I could get into some of those big churches and tell people this. Oh, I know they'd throw me out. But listen, the world is waiting to hear the truth because the lie has not helped anybody. The lie is keeping the Africans in poverty and in malnutrition, and thousands and millions will die every year because they've never heard the truth. God is your Father. If God is your Father, then you've got the life of your Father. Because God had made of one blood all nations on the earth to dwell. And if there's one blood, there's only one Father. Because the children get their blood from the Father. There's only one Father. You have eternal life in you. Well, then why aren't you living out of it? Well, because you just don't know it's there. Why? Because there is a veil that's shrouding that eternal life, and you can't see it. If you could see it, you'd say, hey, this is what I want. I've been looking for that all my life. Come on. What have you been doing? You've been hiding from me. No, no, no. It hasn't been hiding from you. You've been hiding from it. There's a veil. But what's the veil? It's the carnal mind. It's the carnal mind. And you couldn't see that eternal life that's in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's hurry. This guy will be flagging me down shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we do not faint. We do not feel helpless and hopeless. We don't feel like death is still knocking on our door saying, I'm going to get you in the end. We are not going to faint. Why? Because, he said, though our outward man is perishing day by day, the cells in my body, the cells in your body, are decreasing. According to the doctors and whoever else gets out there to learn these things, the outward man is perishing every day, but he says the inner man is being renewed every day. In who? In the Christians that, you know, really know and believe God? No, in every man. There's an inner man in every one of you today. From the youngest to the oldest, there's an inner man. And that inner man is being renewed every day because he never believed the lie. What's the lie? The lie is that you're a mortal human being. That's why you're living out of your mortality. But he never got the message like that. He believed the Father. And so he is being renewed every day because that's eternal life. Eternal life has nothing to do with time and the clock and the calendar. Eternal life is that which goes from there to there. from the east to the west, and you just keep going. See, eternity. Eternity is not a limit. In fact, our mind has no way of even being able to process that word, eternity. Because we're living in some kind of a shell that says, I can see that side, I can see that side, I know where I came from there 75 years ago. I can't see the other end. But see, this is time we're living in. But there is living in you something that is eternal. And living in you today, but you're not living in the same life. Can you hear this? You're not living in that life. You're living in another life, which is in the outer man that's perishing every day. And you're saying, God, give me another 15 years. Oh, God, help me. Help me, Lord. You know, I'm getting old, and I can't do what I used to be able to do. Lord, you know, Lord, you just, why didn't you teach me these things when I was young? Well, God said you wouldn't have listened to me then. So I'm teaching them to you now. But Lord, you know, I'm 75. What? You're what? I'm eternal. I'm eternal. You hear this? I'm going to live forever because I have discovered the truth that there lives in me a quality of life that I've always wanted. I've always wanted. That quality of life is eternal life. It's not just it's going to go on forever. It's a quality of life you've not even dreamed about yet. It's a quality of life that for the last 30 years in my life, I have been accessing, I have been trying to grasp the limits of this eternal life. I have been trying to understand how deep does it go? How high does it reach? What is the limit upon this life? And I have found to this day, there is no limit. What can this life do? I have been trying to find out, is there a limitation upon this life? I mean, Lord, you raised the dead. You walked on the water. You healed the sick. You made the blind to see. You made the lame to walk. You did all this stuff. There's a life in you that can do all of that. That is in you now. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to beg God for it. You don't have to go and do some penance for it. And you don't have to go up in the mountain and hike up there and live for 50 years as a monk. I want to tell you it's in you now and you can begin now to live out of it. What is stopping us? It's the veil. It's the veil. What does the veil say? You're a mortal human being. It's right, isn't it? I can't do that, Lord. I mean, I know you could raise the dead, and I know you dwell in me, but I don't know how it works because I can't make it work. I want to tell you, beloved, if there are not more people that are going to travel this world and preach this truth to the peoples in Africa and South America and in Asia and all of these other countries, if there's not more preachers going to get out there preaching this message, not the old message that's never changed anybody, I want to tell you, God's going to be very disappointed because God is moving on this earth today. He is bringing life to nations. Life to nations. I told the bishop in Kenya when I was ministering there, I said, brother, I have a vision that's much bigger than yours. See, because he's the bishop of that whole area. And he's in charge of all the churches around there. I said, you're going to look after all them. And oh, God bless you, that's fine. But I said, my vision is for the whole of your country, the whole of Kenya, plus a whole lot more. But for you, it's the whole of Kenya. And I said, when I come back next year, I'm not just coming back here. I'm going to go to these other places where they've invited me. Why? Because my vision is for the whole world. The whole world. So the veil is preventing us from from becoming involved with this new life that's within us. It's been there for 75 years with me, as Des Walter, but I had that life from eternity past. I had that life ever since I came out of God. Eternal life. But when I stepped into this world, the veil seemed to be put across here because I went to Sunday school and my parents taught me, and they were Christians, and they told me about hell and heaven and all the other stuff. They never told me the things that would set me free. In fact, I preached what they taught me for the first 40 years of my life. The veil. What does the veil say? There's water, you're a mortal human being. Now, you can give your heart to Jesus, and that'll make you a Christian mortal human being. Well, that's better than just a mortal human being. Oh, Lord. You have an outer man that's perishing, but you have an inner man that is being renewed every day. Every day the inner man is being renewed. Of course, you know who he is, don't you? He is the resurrection and the life. He said to Martha, Lazarus will rise again. She said, yeah, I know that. He said, I am the resurrection. You have the resurrection in you now. You have the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event that you've got to wait for the next 1,000 years or whatever is going to happen out there according to the religious world. You have the resurrection because that body in you, that body is being renewed every day. It's not one day older than when it was created. Not one day older. Beloved, it's in you today. But you see the veil. What's the veil? It's this carnal mind. It's the carnal mind that says you're a mortal human being. Hey, let me tell you the truth. 2,000 years ago, there was someone who died upon a cross at Calvary. And when he died, the veil in you was rent. From above. From above. No man tore this veil. No man rent that veil. It was from above. Oh, hallelujah. It was rent. Well, then why are you still a mortal human being? Why are you still living out of your mortality? Oh, Lord. Because you're still listening to the snake. You have traded knowledge for life. And that's what Eve did in the garden. She traded knowledge for life. She said, I'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But right beside it, there was a tree of life where she could have lived forever. You understand? Oh, Lord, where are we? Let's turn to Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 6. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that's a big word. It just means the absolute certainty. The absolute certainty of what? Of His counsel. This is what God says. Now, you can never doubt God. What God says to you, hey, that's the truth. You can take it to the bank and cash the check straight away. You understand? So, it says here, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who's the heirs of promise? That's the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham. All right, keep your finger in there. Just turn to Galatians. I'm going to give you these scriptures because I think that you need to know them so that you can meditate before the Lord on these things. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his seed. Well, who is the seed? Let's see. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. So he was not talking about natural Israel. That's not the seed. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The word one is a very interesting word in the Bible. The word one doesn't mean it was just before the number two. That's not what it means. It's like the binary system that functions and runs our computers. There's only two numbers there. Well, there's only one number and a zero. That's all. That's the binary system. Okay, so what does the one really mean? Well, it's very interesting because the one is not just speaking about, well, he's like solo, he's just the one. No. He is not just the one. He is the one in which every other one in the universe is in him. You get that? The one in whom every other one finds his identity in that one. I and my Father are one. You understand? So, he says here, it's Christ, you see. He's the seed of Abraham. But of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now look at the last verse. If you are Christ, this is verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And you are heirs to the promises. What, all the promises God gave to Abraham? Yeah, every one of them. Why? Because you're the one. You are the one. What one? You are the only one which incorporates every other one in the universe.
Yes. Yes.
Can you hear this?
Yes. Yes.
See, that adds a dimension to it, doesn't it? You know, the word one, always to me, you know, before I began to hear what Father was saying to me, well, it was just, you know, one, and then you have number two, and then number three, you know? I thought it was just another number. Oh, no. No. When it talks about there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you recognize that everything is incorporated into that one. So, he go back here now to Hebrews chapter 6. Now we understand it a little better. It says, verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. You're the heirs of promise. Come on. You are the heirs of promise. Everything God promised to Abraham belongs to you. You're the heirs of the promise. Showing unto the heirs of promise the absolute certainty of God's counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, verse 18. What are the two immutable things? Well, there they are. They're in verse 17. The promises, the promise, and the oath. The promise and the oath. And God said, by those two things, I have made it totally impossible for me to not fulfill everything that I have told you. You're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you are heirs to all the promises God gave to Abraham. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have an absolute certainty who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. The hope that's set before us. Which hope we have? Listen to this. God's talking to you. This is not a history book. God's talking to you. Which hope we in this room have as an anchor of the soul. Instead of being tossed adrift like a cork on the ocean, drifting here and bumping over the waves here and there and not knowing where we're going. We don't even have a rudder on this thing. That's mortality. You don't know the day you're going to die. You don't know whether tomorrow you'll have a heart attack. You don't know what's going to happen, a car accident, who knows? But he says, there's an anchor for your soul. And it says, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. See, but I want to tell you there's no certainty unless you've got an anchor inside the veil. While your certainties are on the outside of the veil, you don't know what's going to happen. Your mortality is controlling you. You do not control it. You don't declare when you're going to get sick. You don't declare whether you're going to get cancer or not. You just wait to see if it happens. That's your mortality. But there has come such an immutable demonstration of God's faithfulness to His people that He says, by these things, by the glorious promises of God, we have a hope which is an anchor. A hope that's an anchor. But where's it anchored? It's anchoring us inside the veil. That means the veil's got to go. Beloved, the veil's got to go. Don't you understand? Do you want to stay living as a mortal human being? Well, leave the veil there if you want to. But if you want to live as one of God's children, experiencing eternal life now, right now, living that life which is eternal, where nothing can touch it. There is no sickness in this world that can touch you inside the veil. There is nothing that can touch eternal life. There is no cancer that can touch you. There is no accident that can kill you. There is no rats on the earth that can kill you. There is no terrorists on this earth that can affect your life. Nothing for that life is impregnable to everything except God. And it's anchored inside the veil. Whither the forerunner for us has entered. You see, most people think that the life of Christ finished at the cross. Oh no, sir, it did not. His life didn't finish at the cross. I mean, there was a resurrection. But that wasn't the end of his life either. He had to go out to the Mount of Olives, and there standing amongst the disciples, suddenly he disappeared. The Bible says he went up. The church says he went up into heaven, up in the sky. He just disappeared. He went into the spirit world. But where did he go? He said, I've got to go back to the Father. The circle was complete. He came from God. He existed because of God, and he returned to the Father. That's your destiny. That is your destiny. You came out of God. You are to live on this earth as God and be sustained by God and to return to the Father, not to the cemetery. Have you got it? Not to the cemetery. If you will penetrate the veil, if you will step into that divine presence of the Almighty God, if that will become your anchor, I want to tell you, you cannot die.
Hallelujah.
But I tell people today, you don't have to die. But you can if you want to. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Love. Verse 2. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. This is the holy place. This is where the priests conducted all of their business in the times of Israel. And this is where the pastors and priests of today, the majority, are still ministering. They're still ministering in the holy place. Now, that's not wicked, it's not sinful, but I want to tell you, it's just playing the game. It's just playing the game. Why? Because all true ministry, listen to this, all true ministry begins in the presence of God. And you go out from that presence to do the ministry. Well, of course, he goes with you. You really don't go out. But you understand the picture. And then you return when you are finished. And the Father says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your rest. So, after the second veil, verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The veil into the most holy place. Chapter 10. We don't get here. We're not going to get this in today. Chapter 10, Hebrews. Verse 8. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, neither did you have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That is, he took away the first covenant. What was that? The covenant of law. Why? Because that killed people. Not because it wasn't holy. The law was holy. It was righteous. But it killed people because they couldn't keep it. And because it was a law, then there had to be a penalty for the breaking of that law. So, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. Not we will be sanctified, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He became the one who offered his body as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Why? In order that your mortality might be taken into death. You hearing this? Calvary was not about sin. I know the Bible says Christ died for our sins. Because you have to understand that the translators, they translated our Bible from the bishop's Bible. They did not translate it from the originals. He did not die. He was not the Lamb of God dying on the cross. No, no, no. What does Revelation 13, I think it is. Let's just look at that verse. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 8. And he said, all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation there needs a little understanding, because the Greek word is katabole, which means the casting down. What is the casting down? That's when Eve took the fruit of the tree. Or Adam, if you like, because they were one. Adam took the fruit of the tree. That's when the lamb was slain. What? Because that's when it was needed. That's when the blood was needed. So the lamb was slain when Adam took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not the end of it. Every person from that moment on who violated the character of God slew the lamb. We have all slain the lamb. Don't you join the crowd that say, yeah, well, the Israelites, the Jews, they deserved what they got from Hitler because they crucified Jesus. Hey, you crucified him too. You crucified him too. You understand? All of us have slain the lamb. We have all slain the lamb. So that when you read in Revelation, what do you read? That there's a lamb upon the throne, as it had been freshly slain. He's still being slain today. So you see, it wasn't Calvary, wasn't necessary for sin, because the lamb was being slain all the way along the road. And his blood flowed. That was his life. That was his life. Okay. That's just a little aside. This is Hebrews chapter 10 now. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Lord help us. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, who's your old man? That's Adam. He's the mortal human being. He was not created the mortal human being. He became the living soul. He became the living soul. That's what he became. When he took the fruit of that tree, he became the living soul. And so what is it then? What is it? It says here that our old man is crucified with him. That's with Christ. Our old man is crucified with him. Well, that means that your Adam has been crucified. Who's your Adam? Well, that's your old man. That's the other guy. That's who you thought you were. That's the mortal human being. That's who it is. The mortal human being. Your old man is crucified with him. You died in him. That was your death. What for? To get rid of the old man. And if you get rid of the old man, what else do you do? You get rid of the carnal mind. If you kill Adam, you got rid of the carnal mind, because it belongs to the old man. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, he did not function out of a carnal mind. That's why he never sinned. What was God trying to show us? He was trying to show you, he was trying to show me, that even with a body of flesh and blood, we didn't have to sin. He showed us that. He proved it to us. The only reason you sin is because of a carnal mind. Your body becomes the body of sin. Not because your body is wicked. It's not wicked. There's nothing wrong with your body. Your body is okay, fine. It's the one that was running it that was messing it up. All your sickness, all of your pain, all of your suffering, and all of your crazy limitation you put upon your life, all came because of the carnal mind. If it wasn't for the carnal mind, you would not get sick. Because sickness was never created, therefore it has no reality, therefore it has no true reality in your life either. Okay, where are we? That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And when you destroy the body of sin, you are destroying the carnal mind. You're destroying the carnal mind. So what happens? Well, let's see. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. So he says, verse 12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever. Perfected forever. Are you hearing this? He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he's already sanctified you. So there you are. It only needed one offering. Only needed one offering. One. Yeah. Because in that one offering, every other offering was incorporated in that one offering. Only needed one. Now, if Israel had understood that, they wouldn't have needed to kill all those bullocks. Look at the meat we would have had on the earth, right? It'd been a flood of steak, wouldn't it? This is the covenant, verse 16, that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I'll put my laws in their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Not in the carnal mind, of course. No. Because you see, he's already taken care of the carnal mind, because your body was crucified, taken into death by Jesus Christ, because his body was one. The body of Christ is one. It's not, you're not one body of Christ, and I'm another, and you're another body. No, there's only one. So every body in the universe that's part of that one body is in that one. You understand? We're all in that one. We are the one body of Christ. One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, verse 19, for the sake of time. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness. What's our boldness for? To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is the blood of Jesus? It's his life. It's not the red fluid that was in the veins of Jesus. It's his life. By that life, which is eternal life, which has never sinned, you cannot come into the presence of God while there is any sense of sin about you. While you believe that you've committed one sin, you would never get into the presence of God. But you see, we're going to enter in. What's it say here? It says, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, the life of Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That gives you access into the holiest of all. Boldly! We're not crawling on our belly. We're not crawling on our hands and knees. We're not coming, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, help me, please help me. The things I want to do, I can't do. Oh Lord, the things that I really want to do, I'm not doing them. Help me, Lord. No. We're coming boldly. Because the carnal mind is gone. The carnal mind is your mortality. And that's why your body went to the cross in him. In him. So that the body of sin, but not this body itself per se, But what it represented of our humanity. You know, the headaches, the migraines, the arthritis, all the other pains and aches that we get, the cancer, everything else. He took it to the cross so that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that meant the carnal mind is dead. Is dead. That's why Jesus never came out of the tomb. Because when he died, he had the carnal mind. Uh-oh. Why? Oh, we better show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I thought you knew this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. Verse 21. For God has made him, Jesus Christ, to be what? The man of sin. He made him to be the man of sin. How could he do that? Just by giving him the carnal mind. He just pulled the curtain across just for a little while. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when it happened. That's why, for all of that suffering that he went through, he couldn't have run away. He couldn't call down 12 legions of angels. He became what you are. That's what I keep telling you. He became what you and I are. What we were, sorry. What we were. We were mortal human beings, and that's what he became. He became one of us. When he died as a mortal man. He could not have died as the Son of God. Come on! It would have been impossible. The Son of God can never die. He died as you. And he took that mind that goes to make the body mortal into death so that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. All right. Here we go. We better keep going. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the life of the Christ. By a new and a living way. You don't have to die to get this. See, everybody says, I'm going to die and go to heaven. You know, I'm going to pray for my dear old mother there. She's suffered cancer for 3 years. She's been in pain. I'm going to ask God to take her so she can walk the streets of gold and she can be up there, you know, playing the harp. Wonderful. Wonderful. By a new and a living way. You don't have to die to get this. You don't have to die to enter into the heavens. You don't have to die to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. I want to tell you, you can do it right now. It says here, having boldness, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. We've passed through the veil. I've had enough. I've had enough of the veil. I got sick and tired of Des Walter. I knew what he could do. I knew everything he could do. There was nothing that I didn't know that he could do. And there were a whole lot of stuff he couldn't do. But see, I died in him. That was my mortality. That was this carnal mind. He took it to the cross and he destroyed it. What for? So the mind of Christ, which was already in me, that's already in you, could begin to function. Through a new living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and we now have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest over the house. What's the house of God? This is the house of God. That is the house of God. You are the house of God. And you now got a high priest. And when you get in there, you've got a high priest. On the outside of the veil, there is no high priest. Only Aaron, or Eli, or one of those other guys. Beloved, today, God wants you to enter in. He wants you to pass through the veil, which has already been destroyed for you on the cross. He's not asking you to destroy the carnal mind. You can't do it. Philippians, here's our last verses, quickly. Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. This is the Father speaking to you right now. This is not Des Wilder speaking to you. This is the Father speaking to you. Let this mind be in you. It's already in you. But now I want you to turn it on, would you? I mean, I want you to get this thing connected now. I want you to start to live out of this carnal, this mind of the Christ. The Christ mind. And I want to tell you, this one's not going to be destroyed. Don't worry. It's just been kind of altered a little. The cross changed it. For now the mind of Christ is now energizing this mind to work in sync with itself. And now, you see, because this mind is actually the one that we function out of. When we were mortal, we functioned out of this mind. Even when the Christ mind is now functioning, you will still function out of this mind. But this mind here now is in agreement. The mind, the rational mind, the subconscious mind, becomes our consciousness. So we don't just call it a mind now. It is a consciousness out of which we are going to live this eternal life. And beloved, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Being in the form of God. You're in the form of God. You're in the form of God. What's the form of God? Spirit. You are spirit living in a body. You're in the form of God. Thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was face to face with God, so that the reflection of God was reflected in the man. That's what it means. And then the Word was God. Are you hearing this? That's you. That's you. Who thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And I want to tell you, if you want to see the world saved, you will have to experience the cross. Because the Savior is to be born in you. The Savior is to be born in you. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given the Christ a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, which was the body through which he functioned, that you can put your name in there, because you're now, today, in the year 2005, you're the body through whom God is functioning. Not Jesus. He died 2,000 years ago. He did a wonderful job 2,000 years ago. Hey, but you're here. You, it's your body. It's your body now that he's invested himself in. And through your body, he's going to reach out and save the world. May God help you to understand these things today and bless you. Amen.